What I want to do is, before the, well, I mean, I should probably do it for the other people too, but spend a minute to talk about you know, how did this book get to be this book? And what does it mean? And what about other stuff? We've talked about Genesis. First of all, as we just to summarize it, the only thing that Christ or the disciples or the Jews ever considered holy scripture or canon was the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. The other books in the Old Testament that are considered canon or are included both in the Jewish and the Christian Bible were written over a period of about, well, they were written up until, they were written and included up until 400 years before Christ. The last book was Malachi. All of the five books of the Genesis was made up of 11 different books that were family histories that were given by oral tradition. And then they were collated or put together by Moses. And Moses then wrote, or his scribes, wrote the rest of the Torah, which was Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Exodus. Now, all of the other books were historical in nature, and they were collected, and they were either the history of the tribe of Israel or the history of the tribe of Judah. Well, there are two different tribes that's talked about in the scriptures, and they were written from those perspectives. So when we get into those in more detail in the other group, we'll see how important that is, the difference between Israel and Judah. The books that are classified as the New Testament were never considered scripture, even by the Christians. They were expansions on the tale, because the fullness of the revelation was in Torah. And that's what, you know, that's why it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for instruction and doctrine, etc. But what happened was, is that during the course of the time, for the first 200 years, there were literally hundreds of books or parchments that were running around purporting to be words of Christ or words of the disciples. And so at different points in time, and we'll talk about these points, but these groups of people got together that were, at the first, that were eyewitnesses and said, okay, here's the ones that we will accept. Not as scripture, but as valid revelations of Christ. Now, and we'll go over some of these here in a minute, but I want to give you a little bit of background. Now, Jesus never ever once separated himself from the Old Testament. But what happened was, beginning with the persecutions of Hadrian in AD 135, where because of the rebellion of the Jews, Hadrian said no Jewish stuff in the whole Roman Empire. And they were under orders, and these copies of these orders are extant, to burn all of the scrolls of the Torah, to forbid any of the celebrations of the Jewish holidays, and, you know, on and on and on. Forbid, essentially try to wipe out Judaism. Okay, so in their attempts to wipe out Judaism, the Christians split from the Jews. And that's where, now, for the first time, and this is around in the period of from AD 135 onward, this is the first time in history that the Jews and Christians weren't meeting together. Okay, when that happened, the Christians adopted a whole bunch of other stuff to try to be acceptable to the Roman Empire.
Pagan holidays.
Right.
When this persecution came about, at that time, in a given synagogue, there would be believers and...
They would all be Jews.
And within that group of Jews, there would be a subgroup...
That would call people of the way.
...that believed that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah.
Was Messiah.
Now, when the persecution came that you just described, did those people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, did they at that point say, we are not Jews?
Well, in many cases they did.
That's staggering.
Well, but remember now, this is not a singular act or moment in history. This is there was no way that the Roman Empire could give an edict and today this is going to happen. And he gave the edict through the governors in the various countries and territories.
So it was okay then to believe that Jesus was Messiah, but it wasn't okay. I guess what I'm asking is I don't really understand what the benefit of the split was to the Jews who believed on Jesus.
Well, it stopped them from being killed. That was the benefit of the split.
Because it was okay to believe that Jesus was Messiah, but it wasn't okay.
No, they just stopped being Jews. They said, okay, we don't need...
Follow the new rules.
We'll follow a different set of circumstances, and we'll begin to celebrate... We'll forget celebrating all of the feasts. We'll forget, in essence, studying Torah. And we'll begin to study this New Testament stuff and rules of living and ways of living and all this kind of stuff.
Well, that's a rather large apostasy.
Well, that's pretty big. I mean, in my opinion, there hasn't, that, except for a few isolated people in every generation, there hasn't been any Christianity since AD 135. I mean, what goes under the guise of modern Christianity is just, and now modern Judaism, is just something called synagogue Judaism. It means that it's an illegal Judaism because there's no temple, there's no sacrifice, so they just play at being Jews.
Are there any writings that reveal how they rationalize that?
No, not that I know.
Did they ever wonder?
Well, I mean, you got to remember, if we were meeting at Temple Emmanuel, and somehow something happened in it that said that the temples were closed, that would probably be the first thing. Okay, so what are you going to do? Well, the people of the way, the people that believed Jesus was Messiah, were naturally together anyway, I mean, even in the synagogue atmosphere. And so slowly but surely, I mean, this wasn't a black and white thing. It was an it wasn't any saying, okay, we're gonna be apostate now. It was a slow, it was leavening the whole lump.
Little pieces of accommodation that grew.
Right, and the accommodation grew till then there was total separation. Then the big part of it happened when Constantine, the emperor, became a Christian. That was the worst apostasy that could ever happen, because then Christianity became the state religion. Now that happened in AD 314 or something like that. So again, many of you didn't know this, but that's the reason that I spent all of this time studying all these ancient stuff, to try to return to that root system rather than going off on all these other things. And when I was a first brand new believer, I couldn't accept anything. I didn't care what Luther said. I didn't care what Calvin said or any of these guys. I wanted to know what happened in the earliest possible writings and what the environment was in which these things that we call the New Testament were written. So in the course of following that hunger, all this other stuff fell out. And it's apparent. I mean, it's not something that's unknown. It's just not generally talked about. So anyway, now, first of all, I want to talk about the books that were have at one time or another have been included in what we call the Old Testament. And these go under the title of apocalyptic literature, and they are they have, for one reason or another, at some point in time, were once included by at least a small group, but then they were thrown out. Okay? The first one was, it's called the Testament of Adam, and it was allegedly the writings of Adam. Now, it was thrown out because there was a custom that was extant around the time of Christ, a couple hundred years. Well, it started in this, I wish we had a dealie, but the last prophet was Malachi. He was, and the Jews believed that when Malachi died, the Holy Spirit left them. And he was the last prophet. From Malachi to Christ was a period of 400 years. Okay, during that period of 400 years, there were all kinds of stuff written to try to bring him back, bring the Holy Spirit back. In order to give it credence, they would always, and many times, they would give it, they didn't care about ego in terms of this wasn't something that Harry wrote. They would ascribe that writing to an ancient patriarch. And so it was, scholastically, it was a big problem, but then, you know, when they went through it and investigated it, they saw it. But let me just review these. The first one was the Testament of Adam. The second one was the Book of Enoch. The third was the thing we've talked about, which was the Book of Jasher, which talked about all of the pre-flood stuff. And there was the Book of Jubilees, the Apocalypse of Baruch, the Assumption of Moses, the Ascension of Isaiah, the fourth book of Esdras, the Psalter of Solomon, the Odes of Solomon, then the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, the Testament of Abraham, and the Testament of Job. Now all these, either fully or in part, are extant if we, and these are the kind of stuff that I want to get in our library. Okay?
Now, is the inference that these were spurious? Or?
Yeah, they are spurious. There's no question when you read them, but they're still neat to read. And there's still many of these are quoted by Christ and the people in the New Testament. Like the Book of Enoch is quoted at least four times by Christ and Jude and others. And when you read it, you can tell. I mean, you can see that they when Christ said certain stuff, that you can see it was a direct quote from the Book of Enoch.
Hmm. Now, would that be because the Book of Enoch popular at that time?
Yes.
So he would.
See, they didn't think. They didn't have it.
Referring to something that people would know what he was talking about.
Right. They didn't have this thing. What they had, they went into synagogue, and what was there was a scroll. And the scroll was a scroll of Torah, which was the main one. And then they had another scroll of Hagiographa in the Greek, which is the writings, and another scroll of the prophets. But then there was all kinds of other stuff that was read. I mean, they didn't think in terms of something being spiritual and non-spiritual. I mean, like we do. I mean, we think that just because it's in this black thing and it's all together, it's this is the Word of God. Well, they didn't think in those terms. They said that the Torah was the Torah was right because it was given direct to Moses. I mean, he was the only man that God spoke face to face with. You know, in terms of giving law and writings. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's why Torah was scripture, was the word. Now, there were many people at the time that were followers of a man named Philo of Alexandria, who was a prominent Jewish writer, historian, et cetera, that believed then talked a great deal in his writings about the Logos of God. They knew that the Torah was to be incarnate. But they just, and that, you know, so when you read that stuff, it sounds like they're talking about Jesus. But they're talking about Messiah. Well, that's why you have to understand the difference between Jesus and Christ. It's Yeshua HaMashiach. It's Jesus is his name, Messiah is his title. And we think Jesus Christ was his name. It wasn't.
Jesus is his name, Messiah is his name.
You're right, Messiah is his game.
Linda, you and I are both sick.
Okay, so these books, I've read parts of all of them, are fascinating. Because, I mean, it's obvious when you read them, because there's all kinds of really wild tales about, you know, building ladders to heaven and angels running up and down the ladders and all the conversations between Adam and God on and on and on. It's fun. They're fun to read. But the church, first of all, the Sanhedrin, which is the legal body of Judaism at that time, and then later the church councils, didn't feel that it was right for the people to have these available for various reasons, because they were afraid it would cause heresies. And so, in fact, for much of the Roman Catholic time, before Luther, they didn't think anything was for the people. It had to all be interpreted through a priest.
But a fanciful, and I don't mean to keep stopping, a fanciful tale of ladders to heaven and angels running up and down could and would have been read in synagogue.
Sure, it's an expansion on the tale.
It would spur discussion, and it would be tested, and if it didn't conform to what was revealed in Torah.
Yeah, they weren't afraid of stuff. They weren't afraid of stuff. They didn't talk about anything they want to. You know, and that's why, again, the system in synagogue was, you know, if you haven't heard, the synagogue had to be at least 10, but it could be no more than 20 men of leisure. And that's what they did. They talked about this stuff. They tested it. You know, they weren't afraid that, you know, they talked a great deal, as we'll see in a little bit, in this group, they talked a great deal about the zodiac, because they assigned a sign of the zodiac to each of the 12 tribes. But they saw it differently than you and I do. It was a mystery. So my point to you is that you don't buy the lie that's foisted on the world that this isn't the Word of God. It's words about the Word, but so is everything else. But in our minds, we worship this book. Now, no one, I don't know anyone in the world that studied this book more than I have. But I'm not going to worship it. Do you understand? Okay, so that's what's known as the apocalyptic literature. Now, there's another group that's called the Apocrypha. That's included in the modern-day Catholic Bible, and is included in some sects of Judaism. Okay, and these are those books. The book of Esdras, 2 Esdras, the book of Tobit, the book of Judith, book called The Rest of Esther, not the rest of the story, but the rests. A book called The Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch with the Epistle of Jeremiah, The Song of the Three Holy Children, The History of Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, The Prayer of Manasses, First Maccabees, and Second Maccabees. Now, to the Catholics, this is as much a part of the Bible as the Book of Psalms is, in modern-day Catholics. And to many sects of Jews, this is all considered Scripture. Okay? Now, we can talk about individual ones of these. Now, New Testament stuff. Now, you're getting the picture of how all this is coming together, right? Hopefully. New Testament stuff. First of all, go in your Bibles Luke, the book of Luke. I don't know about any of you, but I, mean, it was, I had to find this out. I couldn't buy the lie of modern Christianity. I had to find out where everything fit. Otherwise, I couldn't have bought this stuff. I mean, it didn't make any sense. So, I mean, this isn't something you have to know, but it's just available if you're interested in it. If you're not interested in it, I'll stop. Okay. Read the first chapter and the first few verses of Luke. Now remember, wait a minute. Luke is an interesting guy. Luke was a proselyte, a converted Greek that had accepted Judaism. And so he was a physician under, he was the most educated of any of the people, probably even almost as much as educated as Paul was. He was the most highly educated of any of the ones that were the immediate followers of Christ. He was one of the 120. And from everything that I can figure out and a lot of historicity, Luke was one of the two with Cleophas on the road to Emmaus when they saw Christ and didn't recognize him and they constrained him, and then because they were there, he was there as all Jews, even the proselytes, they were required to be there on those feast days. So he traveled from Greece to Jerusalem. It was the year of Jubilees, the year Christ was crucified, for the feast of Passover. And he may have been, and legend says he was converted at that feast, but he may have been converted at another feast, when he was there at the feast days. So the point is, in Luke 24, when it says they ate the meat, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, fed him bread and wine, and then Christ disappeared from their eyes, and then he said, and didn't our heart burn within us while he walked with us by the way and opened unto us the scripture? That's the point in which Luke was truly converted. Legend has it that he allegedly left everything then. He did not go back to Greece. He left his family, he left everything, and became one of the leaders of the church. But he wasn't a disciple. I mean, people read this and they think Mark wasn't a disciple. Mark was a little kid that was about 12 or 13 years old, or even younger, probably 11 or 12, at the time of Christ's crucifixion. And there's a story in the book of Mark that says this kid was in the garden, he had followed him. Well, what it was the disciples, the upper room that the disciples were celebrating the Feast of Passover in was in Mark's parents' house. Mark's parents were very wealthy. And they had, as you know, every house in Jerusalem was built for the feasts. And they were in the upper room, and Mark was this little curious kid. I wonder what the heck's going on here. And then he snuck out of the house, and he followed Jesus and the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he saw all this stuff going on. When he saw Judas bringing all of the Roman guards and the Jewish police to arrest Christ. He saw Peter cut off the ear of one of the people. He saw Christ heal that ear, and he's getting his mind blown. It says he ran naked from the garden. Well, then he's all scared. Well, then he will. But he's educated. And these other guys aren't educated. He's educated, and he becomes Peter's scribe, and he writes down stuff that Peter tells him to, and that's where we get this, the book.
Mark is Peter's.
Huh?
Then Mark is.
The book of Mark is the words of Peter. But then Mark still, he's later on, Paul, he was going to go with Paul to Ephesus. And this is in the book of Acts. I mean, when you, he's going to be Paul's striker or advance man going to Ephesus. Well, there's all kinds of stories that there are monsters in Ephesus. So Mark won't go. And so Paul gets so mad at Mark that they never again return fellowship. And Barnabas becomes the man that travels as Paul's assistant. And Mark returns to go back with Peter. But I want to try to give you flesh on them. I mean, these aren't just some, you know, we read this stuff and they think St. Mark or St. Peter or something. Those guys are no more saints than you are. Okay. So, my point is, this is written probably, the book of Luke is written probably 30 years after Christ was crucified. It was written before the temple was destroyed. The date is nobody can know for sure, but somewhere around AD 59, something in that time frame. So it's many years after but the reason was is now there's all kinds of, I mean, you know, you can imagine, if you know, it's like if I whisper something to Pete and he, you know, by the time he gets back to me, you can't recognize it. Well, if you can imagine the excitement that was generated because of Christ, all the stories that were written about him, there were hundreds of them, thousands maybe. Okay, so now with that in mind, read these first few verses. John? Luke 1:1. Oh, you don't have a Bible, never mind. Here.
Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us.
Okay, now hear this. He's writing this to Theophilus. Theophilus is the head of the church at Antioch. He's the bishop. He's like the leader guy. He's the angel of the church. But they're getting confused. There's all kinds of stories. And so Luke, the most educated among them, undertakes to put all this stuff in some kind of a logical order. That's what he's saying, because there's too many stories going on. Okay.
Even as they have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed.
Okay, now let's go. Again, they're still following Jewish stuff. The one thing about Jewish stuff, and because it's repeated by Christ 100 times, it says, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. What Luke did, while he was able to contact the disciples, what Christ did, when Christ was resurrected, and then he walked around, and he walked around and did stuff until he ascended to the Father, was a period of 40 days. Okay, now all these other guys, they're starting, every first time they saw Christ do a miracle. Well, they started to get interested, right? So we better write down some of this stuff. So you got 12 guys that can't write.
And they're all going to write a book.
Right, they're all going to write a book.
And I can see them now, sitting around telling stories about what this guy did.
Right.
And I know what I would do. I'd go, oh, you think that's something? Well, you should have been there when he...
That's right, right. So you got all these guys, right, that they're sitting around, and you got some other guys, there's other people that are following him. We got several women that are rich women that are following Christ around.
They want to
get in his pants. They do. I mean, this guy is something else. They still don't know he's the Son of God, but when he starts doing this stuff, this 3-year period, there's all kinds of people following him around. So every time somebody wait a minute, we better write this down. Right? So you got all, but they wrote it down on what's called little parchments. Now Paul, if you remember, we'll see in the book of Acts and several other books where Paul is always asking somebody to bring his parchments. Well, the reason is they didn't have book like this. They had rolls of papyrus or some kind of a writing or skins of animal, more likely. And they rolled them up and they carried them around in a bag. And there were segments of what are now scripture.
Bring my floppy disks.
Right. Every one of the disciples had these. They carried this stuff around with them. Because they had to prove a point they got. You know, because they always argue. You cannot understand Judaism unless you understand the importance of arguing. And you cannot understand Christ unless you understand the importance of arguing. Because everything had to be tested. You know, that's why it's boring to be with the Gentiles, because you don't argue about it. You just sort of, That's why I love people to challenge me. And that's the only real, I mean, from an emotional standpoint, that's the only people I'm interested in are the ones that challenge me. And I hope you're the same way. Okay, anyway. So now, Luke knows all this. It's 30 years later. Or 20-something years later. And they got all these guys running around saying stuff, and they're traveling, from, you know, they're doing stuff. And so Luke says, okay, we're going to set all this stuff in order. We're going to put this in order. And so he goes and sits down with these guys, and he writes a chronological, it's a chronological history of the life of Christ. Now, the other Gospels aren't that. The other Gospels are pieces and bits here and there, but Luke is a very ordered, very well-written, very well-thought-out, outlined document. Okay, so, but what he did, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth will be established. That's why in the book of Luke, I mean the book of Matthew and Mark and John, not John so much because that was a little bit later, but Matthew and Mark, there's stuff in Matthew and Mark that isn't in Luke. The reason is that Luke demanded that there would be at least three witnesses. Let's stop a minute. You understand the kind of background of how this came about so far? Nobody wants to argue with me?
Well, so why is there a need for a canon, for the concept of a canon?
There's a need for the concept of a canon because of unbelief.
Well, because what like was the need at the time to create a canon?
Unbelief? Fear?
Well, but I don't see what purpose the canon was going to serve at the time.
It was going to structure it. You mean the canon?
For what end? What were they going to do with it once they had it?
Well, then they could control the heretics. Canon always is for control. I mean, that's the root cause of all of the ancient meetings of the church to canonize or to... It was to control heretics. I don't want to control heretics. I want the heretics here.
I don't see how it would control heretics, though.
Well, because they would have an ordered system of belief. If you didn't conform to that system of belief, they would have a document which could prove to you that you're wrong, you're an evil person.
Plus, if you have rules of the ball game already established, and you say, look, you're not even playing by the rules, you're reading out of a book that we don't even recognize, then, you know, someone starts quoting, well, what about this?
You can get them every time if they try to set up rules in this book.
Well, I can get them, and I know I can every time, but you don't understand the mindset. The mindset of people who have opted for security, whether it's in anything, that mindset blindly accepts canon because it gives them security. Gives them a secure belief system that they don't have to challenge.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that there's the internal contradictions in their canon.
They ignore. I mean, I've sat in debates with these guys, these idiots from the theological seminary and other places that are supposed to be the modern, you know, guys that know it all. And, I mean, it's like talking to it's like trying to poke hole in a water tank. You know, I mean, in water. They've defined the walls, and once those walls are defined, then they're happy to be within that system. And that's the singular problem of it's the singular problem of every one of you. You're afraid to challenge. Therefore, there can be no faith unless faith is challenged to the ultimate. And that's, I mean, modern Christianity says faith is blind. Well, canon provides a justification to have blind faith. Well, God just didn't want us to know that. Or the way that the holes in the argument are justified is by the concept of dispensationalism. Well, that was for them.
It seems like, though, that any group of believers would have to deal with what is worthy to be read, if for nothing else than to deal with illiterates.
It hasn't been done, John. I mean, I'm sorry.
No, I mean, I can understand the justification for a canon. You have to determine what you're going to read.
Right.
If for no other reason than for the people who can't read.
Well,
right?
Again, but the only justification for canon is one singular statement. They don't believe in the power of God. They don't believe in the efficacy of God. They don't believe God is all and in all. I mean, to me, and I don't want to sound pantheistic, but to me, that magnolia tree is as much canon as this is. If you can see it, the sunrise is as much canon as this is. If you can see it, and Paul says that. Paul said, that which can be known of God is revealed in the things that are made. Your body, seen right, is canon. Because it reveals the mystery. Everything in the universe reveals the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But canon causes and provides you an instrument and a justification to have the Antichrist.
When Jesus was spent the 3 years with his disciples and went through the three-year cycle and did the readings from the law, writings in the prophets, there was then canon.
Yeah, but it was not, I mean, it was,
but
forget that. No. The word writings is everything else. In other words,
okay, but that isn't, here's my question, that when Jesus looked at those words, did he see any difference between the three divisions?
Well, here's what Jesus said about it. Let's look and see what he said in John 5:39. He said, "You search the scriptures." Now, in the Greek, it's very clear. It's like a statement of derision. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But you fools. They are they that testify only of me. And you won't come unto me.
So when he was teaching then, it's no assumption at all to assume that he not only spoke to them from those writings, but about what was around him, what was going on, what happened at lunch the day before.
No question.
All those things.
And all of these other books too. I'm sure he's the book of Enoch, the book of Joshua, the book of Jude.
Does this hold water? That he was not only opening scriptures to his disciples, that they would see the revelation, but he was also equipping them, and that by them being, how did Paul put it, well versed or well equipped, that by understanding what was accepted by Judaism, that they were then equipped to speak to other Jews to reproduce.
Not just other Jews. Remember now, just as when an intellectual honesty forces this on you, if you study the three-year cycle right, you have to study the ancient wisdom of Babylon. You have to study the Egyptian Book of the Dead. You have to study Hammurabi's Code. You have to look at all of these phenomena. And Christ showed that in every area, the portion of the truth was revealed in all things through many different prophets, through many different revelations. But now the fullness of the truth is revealed in a person. So they, Jesus could care less. I mean, the only thing, Jesus, well, I don't want to go through all those scriptures, what he said about it, but it is, it'll shock you when you read what Jesus said about it.
Well, I think this holds water because we've said that the purpose of faith is to reproduce itself.
Okay. Everybody understand the scenario? We're all these, you know, I mean, all these things that we call a Bible are just, I mean, okay, well, anyway, let's go on. So let's look and see what books were available at the time where what was he talking about? He said, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things, which are most surely believed among us. Many have undertaken to do it, but it was just all stuff. Okay, let's look at some of it. I'm going to just read to you. First of all, there are five other books of Acts. One of them is the Acts of Paul. One of them is the Acts of Peter. One of them is the Acts of John, the Acts of Andrew, and the Acts of Thomas. These are all other books of Acts that are extant. And they are all kinds of other letters. The letter from Mary. A letter from Eusebius. Well, allegedly, it was the only letter that Jesus wrote. Jesus, according to this, Jesus wrote this brief letter to a man named Eusebius, and it's a fascinating letter. The Clementine homilies, the epistles from the Laodiceans, the lost epistles to the Corinthians, an epistle to the Alexandrians, and the letters of Paul to Seneca, all those are around. Well, very difficult. Okay, now, these are all Gospels. You know, we got the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, now this will blow you away. We got the Gospel of Basilides, the Gospel of Cerinthus, the Gospel of Apelles, the Gospel of Matthias, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Bartholomew, the Gospel of Eve, and the Gospel of Philemon. Then we've got the Gospel according to the Hebrews, the Gospel of the Ebionites, which is the Gospel of the 12. It's allegedly the Gospel that was written in concert by all 12 disciples. The Gospel of the Egyptians, the Gospel of Marcion, the Gospel of Peter, the sayings of Jesus, the first Gospel of James, which is the childhood of Christ, the Gospel, or the pseudo-Gospel, I call it now, of Matthew, which is the Egyptian childhood of what Jesus did when he was in Egypt, the Nativity of Mary, and this is where great much of the idea that Mary's sainthood and her perfection came from, that the Catholic Church uses, and it's a great deal of the stuff of Mary and Jesus in the temple. The Gospel of Joseph the Carpenter, which is the childhood of Jesus. The Passing of Mary, which includes the childhood of Jesus. The Gospel of Thomas, which is the childhood of Jesus. And the Arabic Gospel, which is the childhood of Jesus. Then we've got the Gospel of Nicodemus, the Acts of Pilate, the descent of Christ, and the Gospel of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, for some reason, at different points in time, these were defined as being heretical documents. Now, the key reasons, which I agree with, remember I said all these concern the childhood of Christ, or many of them, all of those that did concern the childhood of Christ, they defined, you know, what Christ, they wrote about what Christ liked to eat, what was her favorite toys, and how he killed the kid, and then he raised him from the dead, or he's proving something, and he fashioned a bird out of clay and blew on it, and it flew away. But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those kinds of stories that talked about the silent years of God, of Christ, from his birth to his 30th birthday. Well, the problem with all that is, first of all, if it would have, you know, if it said that Jesus ate oatmeal, then everybody in the world would eat oatmeal. You know, if it said Jesus loved to play Scrabble, then everybody in the world would play Scrabble. If he loved to play poker, you know, whatever it was. So in the wisdom of these men, at the earliest time, they've said these were not for the general public, because they'd get them more screwed up than most than you do these. So, That's how all this came together. Now, the reason that much of what we call the New Testament is Pauline is because of the Catholic Church. The letters of Paul were all to the West. Well, the other disciples went all over the place. One went to India, you know, one went to Babylon, they went all over the place. Went to Ethiopia. The 12 apostles went all over the world. Turned the world upside down. But primarily because of Constantine, what became canonized was the Pauline letters, which were addressed to the churches in the Roman Empire. Okay? Now, I can go over each one of these and sometime if you want to and talk about when it was written and how it was written and to whom. But I just wanted you to get this large overview that there's hundreds of other documents that are not part of this Bible. For all the reasons I've said. Anybody have any questions? Now, again, my goal is I want us to have all of these in our library so that you can read them at your leisure, so you can see them. None of them, I mean, do you understand that you can do nothing against the truth? I don't care what you study, but take it to the nth degree. Don't stop. Mm-hmm.